This is the 10th in our lesson of lessons on spiritual gifts, and we're in 1 Corinthians, and this is part 4, and we're focusing on verses 21 through 31. I've seen in my life a couple of examples of the kinds of problems that Paul is addressing in Corinth, and the first is from a woman, and it was expressed years ago, but I remember it very clearly and distinctly. She said, "I'm a woman," and that because of the restrictions that are placed upon the ministry of women, I feel like I'm nothing. I'll never forget those words that were spoken years ago, and it seems to me they're a reflection of what we hear and see in 1 Corinthians 12. The second is a preacher who I will not name, and actually there are probably many more than one. But let's take a look at where we're going. I want to walk through the chapter very quickly to trace the argument. I want to look especially at verses 21 through 31, and in particular to focus on those things where Paul really throws us a curve. It's sort of an Alfred Hitchcock, in my opinion, to this discussion, because he throws in something that is totally unexpected in terms of our basis for evaluating the significance and value of spiritual gifts. And then we'll talk about the implications and applications of that to our body. Let's talk about verses 1, 2, and 3 for a moment. And I call those the outer limits of spirituality. Paul is talking a great deal in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about spiritual matters. And you remember in verse 1, that's really the way he introduces it, concerning spiritual matters, not just spiritual gifts, spiritual matters. And that's going to be the word spirit, and spiritual is going to come up frequently in chapter 12 and again in chapter 14. And so Paul is setting the outer limits because of this church and their past. These people had been spirit-led in their past, but by the wrong spirits and to the wrong thing, to dumb idols. And so the test is, Jesus is Lord. And so what Paul is doing is, he's got a church that the realm of spiritual gifts is this big, their appreciation of spiritual gifts is this big, but in pressing to those outer boundaries and the great variety that we find within the spiritual gifts, he wants to make it clear there is an outer boundary to gifts which is describing that which is a work of spirits, but not the spirit. And so he sets the outer limits to begin with in verses 1 through 2 and 3, and then he moves to the inner boundless, I think, variety that we see within the legitimate spiritual gifts. Verses 4 through 11, it's talking about diversity in the midst of unity. There is great diversity in spiritual gifts, but there is always an underlying unity that is fundamental to that. In verses 4 through 6, he talks about that in the context of the spiritual gifts. Diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversity of ministries, but the same Lord. And diversity of results, but the same God who works all things in all people. Now, that's not new to us, but there's the Trinity. So you have the example of unity in diversity, even in the operation of the gifts. But what has occurred to me since we talked about that text is that it really is saying God is all in all, which is not a surprise to us, I would hope. But when he says there is a variety of gifts, he is speaking about the Spirit being the source of those gifts. There are varieties of ministries, that's the implementation of those gifts. That's one Lord. He directs us where we go. And there are varieties of effects or results, but it is one God who produces all of that. So when you stop and think about it, spiritual gifts are all about God. They come from Him. They are ministered through Him and His leadership, and the results are the results of His purposes. Then you see some examples of that diversity within unity in verses 7 through 11. And he describes these gifts, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, faith, gifts of healing, then performing miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, which is kind of interesting. I want to flag that. We'll come back to some of these gifts later. But discerning spirits, isn't it interesting in the light of verses 1, 2, and 3 and the outer boundaries that somebody needs to be gifted to see, say, something doesn't smell right here. There's something wrong with this. And what they're saying is the spirit here does not seem to be right. Discerning the spirit. Tongues, interpretation of tongues. When you come to verses 12 through 14, Paul is now talking about body life. He is really dealing with the same subject, great diversity within the body, but unity. But now he's going to describe it in body terms. And so you see in verse 12, he describes the human body, one body, but many members. And then in verses 13 and 14, he describes the body of Christ. He talks about that, the origin of that body, as the work of the Spirit, as we're baptized by the Spirit into the work and person of our Lord Jesus Christ and joined to the body of Christ, the church. And yet there is great diversity, Jew, Gentile, slave, and free, all of this great diversity within the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so its nature, verse 14, one body, many members. Now, we move in verse 15 to the thinking that is detrimental to this body life and the way it should work. And we talked about this first issue last week. And that is, my gift really doesn't matter. I am insignificant within the body. And by and large, that stems from the mindset that says, I don't have the gift of choice. I don't have the gift that is honored. I don't have the gift that is greatly desired and everybody seeks within this body. And consequently, if I don't have that gift, then I must not have something to contribute. I must not be really of the body. I don't have anything to offer. I'm not really connected to what's going on. And Paul then has his response to that in verses 16 through 20. First thing he says is that thinking that doesn't mean it's true. Just because you feel insignificant and disconnected doesn't mean you are disconnected. That is not the reality. You are. And then he says that a body needs diversity in order to function properly. And point C there in your end on the outline, God assigns the members as he desires. Boy, this is a big one. When you get right down to the bottom line, if God is the one who sovereignly distributes spiritual gifts, and somehow we think that we've been shortchanged in the process, then what we're really saying is God messed up. And that's a pretty significant thing to be saying about God's distribution of gifts. So there is, I call that a review, many parts, one body. And I would challenge you, if we had the time, look through the text and see how many times Paul goes back and repeats the same essential truth. One body, many parts, great diversity, but unity within. He will repeat that statement all through this chapter because that's the big idea. Unity within the great diversity that is there within the realm of spiritual gifts. Now we move to really the focus of today, and that is the second way in which people think, which is detrimental to body life, and that is your gift doesn't really matter. This comes from one who seems to think that their gift is sufficient, not only for them, but for everybody else, and so they look down on other members of the body and basically say, I don't really need you. The first problem is the one that says, the body doesn't really need me. Now, this one is somebody saying, I don't need any other members of the body because I can be independent and autonomous. It's like the preacher that basically says, if you don't know Greek and Hebrew, then you have no business even studying the Bible. If it's not me who's preaching from this pulpit, then nobody else should because I'm the only one that can get it straight. I don't need anybody else. That's a pretty scary thing. By the way, just as an aside, with preachers, if you hear preachers who don't ever say anything about anybody else as a student or as a preacher, you better watch out for those guys because we need to learn from other people as those who speak and who preach. Now, here's what's interesting. I would have been very tempted. I would have loved to have picked up on this fellow and responded. And the first thing I would have said to this fellow who says, I'm saying it in a masculine part of it, but this fellow says, I don't really have need of you. And the first thing I would have said was, thinking so doesn't make it so. I mean, isn't that what he said to the one that said, you know, I'm not even connected to the body. But Paul comes in a different way, and now his answer to this problem is really the big answer to the other issue as well. That this person who says, I don't have this visible ministry. I don't have these prominent gifts, and therefore I have nothing to contribute. Paul's answer here speaks to that person just as it speaks to the one who is arrogant. And in particular, in those verses 22 through 26, look at verse 22. On the contrary, those members that seem to be weaker are essential. That is a way in which Paul is taking the whole value system that underlies people's thinking about spiritual gifts and turns it upside down. And now you've got this whole new way of thinking that Paul interjects into this, which ought to change everything about the way we think. So here's some of the things that he's saying. Your values are upside down. What you value most, God values least. What you value least, God values most. So the very gifts that you are desiring as a church, the very gifts that you have zeroed in on and everybody wants to have, are the least desirable. You get things mixed up. Christ's tag's been changed. And then he gives a new appraisal of the weaker members. They are not only necessary, they not only have some contribution that is important, they are vital. The body cannot exist and do what it needs to do without their involvement. I threw this in. This is an aside, but I have point C. Weaker members are in good company. It just occurred to me that when Paul was using this word weaker, I just said to myself, let me just go out and look and see where that's used elsewhere in 1 Corinthians. If you were one of those members of the body that was considered weak, then you were in really good company. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. Speaking of the church, the Corinthian church now in general. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Think about the circumstances of your call, brothers and sisters. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were born to be a privileged position. But God chose what the world thinks foolish to shame the wise, and God chose what the world thinks weak to shame the strong. Now, don't you think that applies to spiritual gifts within the church? That Paul is now bringing that very same thought into this context and saying, we need to apply it here. Look at Paul himself, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. We are dishonored. So if you are one of those members that's weak, you are in good company. You are right there with Paul because they thought he was weak and they despised his gift. So look with me again now at verses 22 through 24, first half of 24, and consider how we deal with the weaker members of our body. Those members we consider less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our unpresentable members are clothed with dignity, but our presentable members do not need this. I was thinking about all the members, the organs of the body that Paul has named here. He talks about the head. He talks about the ear. He talks about the eyes. He talks about the hand. And he talks about the feet, right? I'm really out of my league when I'm talking about beauty and cosmetics. So I'll start at the real crass stuff, tattoos. Have you ever noticed how people try to make, as it were, silk purses out of sow's ears? You know, how they take something and they just kind of make it look better? And so I was just thinking, what are all the ways in which people do that? And I was thinking about, you know, our eyes. Now, I didn't go through my wife's cosmetics this morning, so I don't know what all women do to their eyes. But I know they do a bunch of stuff, right? Make your eyelashes longer, and they got shading and stuff they do in there. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff you can do for your eyes to make it look better, right? And then there's the ears. Do we really want to go there? And the nose. I don't want to go there. But all of these things, and I remember even being in the remote tribal areas of Asia, and you would see these little girls who had these beautiful gold ankle bracelets around their foot and rings on their toes. And all I'm saying is all of these members that Paul has been describing are the very things that the beauty industry is telling us we need things to make them look better. And so I've come to the conclusion that what Paul is saying is this. All of these are outward, visible members of the body. And frankly, we can get along without any of them. Is that not true? I mean, we can get along. We've got a brother here who gets along without the sense of smell. We've got people here, or I've got friends that don't have any sight, or that don't have any hearing, or even have the ear chopped off. You can get along with parts of your body that are missing. Those parts, all the parts that you hang things on. But the stuff inside, that's inside my body, that I can't put earrings on and tattoos and all that kind of stuff, and so I have a plexiglass plate up here, so whew, you can see the heart, you know, whoa, whoa, and watch that baby go. These are the things that are essential to my life. If I don't have these organs functioning properly, then I got to tell you, I'm in trouble. And it seems to me that what Paul was saying is, look at what you do to your own body. You take those things that you in your own heart know are not so great. And you spend all kinds of time and money to make those look better than they are. And there are these other things you can't do anything for. And they don't need it. Because they are so important and they work in the privacy of the inner part of your body. They are essential organs, and they don't need all that razzle-dazzle to do on the stuff on the outside. So it seems to me he's saying, this is the way it is just in the world around us, and that is the way God has made it in the body. I threw in this little aside. How is it that what's the basis on which we determine whether a member is stronger or more significant? Generally, is it not? Am I not correct? Visibility, prominence, especially at church. Preeminence, that means you're the center of attention, and appearance, what really makes us look good. It seems to me those are the kinds of things that we focus on. Those are the kinds of things the Corinthians focused on, and Paul's saying, sorry, you're wrong. And so, what are the things that make us really more important? Those things which are vital to life, those things which are vital to health, those things which are vital to our body, doing the things that it needs to do. So consider how God has designed the body to work. Now he's talking in the realm of how God has taken the spiritual body and he has orchestrated and he has designed spiritual gifts in order that the body may function and work as a unit. He says in verse 24, the last half of verse 24, instead, God has blended together the body, giving greater honor to the lesser member, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have mutual concern for one another. If one member suffers, everyone suffers with it. If a member is honored, all rejoice with it. Now that's pretty interesting. It says God compensates. And I really have not put my arms around this, my mental arms around this, as much as I should. Because I've tended to say in the past, look, everybody has different gifts. Everybody makes a different contribution. You may be a 10-talent person. You may be a 5. You may be a 1. Deal with it. You know, that's my whatever kind of attitude. And it seems to me that what Paul is saying here is that God has chosen to compensate so that nobody is really shortchanged in the body of Christ. He has taken those gifts that are lesser in value, and he has added some benefits to those which compensate for them. And so I think what he's saying is the people who are visible, there are certain things that they may gain out of all of this. There are certain things that are given to them, but the really important things are the things that are unseen within the body, the things that are not prominent, that are not out there in the spotlight, and that those things are the things God recognizes as most significant and most valuable. But he says the reason for that, this equalization, if you want to call it that, maybe it's God's version of affirmative action, where God has acted in such a way to somewhat equalize things so that you don't have one member of the body, in effect, sitting there saying, I got ripped off. And another member of the body saying, in effect, I don't need you. I got it all. So that the body now has mutual care for itself. So that every member of the body focuses on other members of the body, draws from them, and gives to them. And there is this mutual care that takes place. And therefore, they don't have this autonomous mentality that says, so something happened to brother somebody over here in this country or that country or sister somebody over there. He says, when one member of the body hurts, every member of the body should feel it. When one member of the body succeeds, every other member of the body ought to rejoice and say, amen. Not competition, but cooperation and interdependence within the body of Christ. That seems to me to be what Paul is saying to us. All right, I'm going to jump to my conclusion of necessity. Here's what I believe Paul is saying. What if the best gifts are not spectacular and not highly visible to others? That's true. They're not spectacular and they're not highly visible. As I see it, as I understand this text, or they may not necessarily be. B, what if more visible and prominent gifts are not the best gifts? Then it may be that we've been pursuing things which are actually inferior, and that Satan has put us on the wrong path. C, what if spiritual gifts are to equip the church to minister outside of the church? Ray Stedman, in a very excellent message on this text, Ray Stedman said the great and sad problem is that people tend to evaluate gifts and significance by what you see on Sunday. Who's standing up in front, who's visible, who's speaking, whatever. And he says that totally misses what the function of the church is. These speaking gifts are gifts that are to build up the body of Christ, sort of Ephesians 4. Build up the body of Christ for the work of service, and the work of service is what takes place, and that is what is significant, is Christ living himself out through the church in the world. That's where the action is, and not just here. It's important what we do here, but this isn't the end of what we do. And by the way, I have to tell you a story about Ray Stedman that just excites me. When I was talking about this one preacher that basically says, you know, if I can't preach, nobody else should. It was a beautiful lesson on the book of Isaiah that Ray Stedman wrote back years ago. He's now with the Lord. But he wrote this lesson on Isaiah, and it's an overview of the whole book. And he says this. When people read the book of Isaiah and they study it, they're looking for a key. And they think that if they can find that key, then they're going to understand everything. And he says, it's like Isaiah's a house, but the doors are locked and the windows have bars on them. And the realtor is the only one with the key. And therefore, everybody feels like somehow when they come to the book of Isaiah, you know, what can I do? And it's this mentality that one of these brothers, you know, basically has. If you don't know Hebrew and Greek, you've got to leave it to the experts. It's just some one person that has that key. He said, I don't look at Isaiah and I don't look at the Bible like that at all. He said, I look at the books of the Bible like national parks. National parks are for everybody to enjoy. They're for you to walk around, and as you do, you come to one national park and you see this particular aspect of nature, and you come to another national park and you see this particular element of nature. And he said, the national parks are for everybody. They're not just for a few select people. That's the way the Bible is. And I thought to myself, is that not a beautiful thing for a preacher of the word to be saying? What he's saying is, I don't have exclusive ownership of this book. This is a book for all of us to read and to study and to enjoy and to get the riches out of it. And, you know, don't look to just one person to do that. That, to me, is the mindset that Paul wants us to have. Now, I want to end on this thought, the thought of invisibility, because it seems to me that that's one of the elements that this text is really talking about. Those things that may be most important in the body of Christ may be things that are not visible and apparent to people as they look on. They may not be the first thing that you would see or notice. And this thought occurred to me. Paul says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12 that gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit. Now, I was teaching a Bible study this last weekend, Saturday, and we came to John chapter 3, and Jesus talking to Nicodemus and saying, you must be born from above, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is saying, how does that work? And Jesus then begins to describe the work of the Spirit, and he says this, the wind blows wherever it will, and you hear the sound it makes, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here was my thought. It seems to me that it is possible to say that much of the work of the Spirit is done invisibly. Isn't that what he's saying here with salvation? That really the Spirit is working in an invisible way. You can't actually see the Spirit, but what you can see is people, like we saw a few minutes ago, people who have had the lights turned on. They have been given life. Their hearts of stone have been turned to hearts of flesh, and they've been changed. And what you see is that's the work of God. That's the work of His Spirit. And it's not always out there in the open in some visible, spectacular way. But I thought about the ministry of our Lord. There are times, we think of the Sermon on the Mount and some other times, but as a rule, Jesus did not try to attract crowds. Jesus did teach when the crowds would gather. But Jesus, it says in Philippians chapter 2, He set aside those visible elements of His glory and He took upon Himself the form of a servant. So what I'm suggesting to you is not only is the ministry of the Spirit like the ministry of the Spirit in the area of gifts, it may be unseen in the sense of not out going to the open, but the ministry of our Lord itself was a ministry that had work clothes on. And you didn't think of our Lord in terms of some huge coliseum or whatever and a pulpit and whatever, although that happened occasionally, but that wasn't the essence of His ministry. He came to seek and to serve, not to be served. And then I thought about the Father. And you remember it, the Scripture says, no man has seen the Father at any time. God is invisible, and yet He exists. In fact, faith is believing in what is not seen. And Paul says that we are to exercise our gifts according to the measure of faith that we've received. So what I'm suggesting to you is that the Godhead themselves don't necessarily work in these outwardly visible ways, but they are very much at work, and that may be the way that He is at work in this body as well. So that some of the greatest, most significant things that happen in this body may be things that most of us don't see in process, and we only hear about in terms of results. Think, for example, of prayer. I don't know exactly yet how to link prayer and spiritual gifts, but I'm working on it. But here's my thought. I'll give you my preliminary thought, then you can shoot it down and I'll revise it. My thought is that there are spiritual gifts related to prayer. Has it ever occurred to you that someone might have the gift of evangelism and that gift is operative through prayer and that it may be somebody in Baghdad who gets saved, who you've been praying for, but that God may actually work in that way through prayer? Prayer, the unseen thing that's happening most often in the privacy of your home or wherever it may be, those kinds of activities may be the things through which God is at work in an invisible way. And I gotta tell you, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to see the rewards line because I think we're in for a lot of shocks. I think we're going to see some huge rewards going out to people whose ministries we didn't even see. I'll turn that. Whose ministries those people may not have even been aware of. Matthew 25. When did we give a glass of water to someone who was thirsty? When did we go to prison? They didn't even recognize what was taking place in their life. Jesus says, as much as you did it for me, for them, that you did it for me. That's incredible. Invisible. You know what that says to me also? It says something to me about the way in which we operate in the meeting of the church and we operate in the church, within the church in general terms, and that is with respect to the role of women. Isn't it possible that there are people, I'd say within our culture, many Christians, who see the way we operate, see the fact that men are to take the visible, vocal leadership within the church, and women may say to themselves, I'm nothing. And you say to yourself, what if what Paul is saying here is true? What has God taken away from a woman if the most important things are not what happened in public, are not what happened in visible ways and on this platform? What would that mean? It means that God may have taken distractions away that he has to remove from us men in some other ways. He may have actually freed you to have more effective ministry than if we operated in some other way. So what I'm saying to you, I guess, is for those who feel like somehow your part, you somehow just don't have much to give, it may be that you're not giving what you have. It may be that you're not giving what you have because it's that one talent that you think doesn't matter. It does. More than that, those things that you have to give that may not necessarily be seen or recognized may be the things that in eternity God says, well done. Well done. Father, we thank you for this text. Thank you for the spiritual gifts that you give. Thank you for the fact that you don't work the way this world works. Leadership isn't the same within your community as it is in the world. Men do not, should not seek to be served, but should seek to serve. We should not seek to be seen, but we should seek to serve. I pray that you would encourage, especially those who somehow feel that their gifts are minimal and without value, help them to see how vitally important the unseen functions within God are. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never received the gift of salvation, may they acknowledge their sin. May they trust in the work of the Lord Jesus who died in their behalf. Saved. We ask this in Jesus' name.